jump out of my skin if I didn't get up here. I'm telling you, I've been sitting here, it's like right down there, like wiggling for the past 20 minutes because I've been so anxious. And now that I'm up here, I'm good. I also have to laugh because when I first sat down at this table, this whole side of the room was full and there was nobody over there. And I looked over at my friend and I said, it's because they're going to try to escape halfway through. It's like they're going to go right out that way. Amy's already told me she's leaving early, so, you know. So I said, okay, thanks a lot. But anyhow, dear Holy Spirit, be with me as I give this commentary to these beautiful women. Commentary on 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here I am, Lord. I have come to do your will. Beautiful words spoken by the prophet Samuel when God called him in the middle of the night. I thought about these words while I was listening to the first reading during the Mass this past January. In the first few lines of this chapter, Paul is telling the Corinthians that now is the time to accept God's grace. Now. I thought about God looking down at me and saying the same thing to me. Now, Laura, is the time for you to accept God's grace. Am I here, Lord? And am I really willing to do your will to be holy as I am called to be holy? Honestly, I want to be, but truthfully, I feel I'm such a long way away. When we had our big snowstorm back in December, I was at home and I was really feeling sorry for myself. It was my birthday and my husband was stranded in Salt Lake City. I was lonely and my dogs were driving me insane because they wanted to go. I had two little Westies. They wanted to go outside. They were bored. But I knew I couldn't go outside because I'd fall and kill myself, so I couldn't go outside. So I was feeling really, really sorry for myself. And then I started reflecting on Paul, and I thought about how he must have felt with all the rejections and all the cruelties that he had faced during his lifetime. And I looked at myself and I thought, get over yourself. So that was the end of that one. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians can be divided into two parts. First, the trials and the experiences of Paul's Christian ministry. And secondly, an emotional appeal to the Corinthians to be holy and to stay away from what unyokes them from their true Christianity. Paul begins by speaking about his and his disciples' experiences of ministering as Christ's apostles. He states that now is the acceptable time for the Corinthians to receive the grace that is being offered to them as a beautiful gift from their Father in heaven. And they need to form a sense of unity and community by working together and not competing and not following false teachers. He mentions again his afflictions and his distresses, and then he talks of the gifts that God has given to him to combat these trials. Paul states that he has spoken fully and frankly to the Corinthians, and his heart goes out to them. His love is not diminished, but they should be defending him against the people that are speaking against him, and they're not. He realized that these false teachers had succeeded in stealing the affections of the Corinthians away from him, plus the encroachment of paganism against the holy faith. What a positive attitude this man had as he continued to be beaten, whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, etc., and then continually rejected by the many people that he had spoken to. In trying to relate Paul's message to today, I thought about Paul as a parent who has tried repeatedly to instruct his children in the right ways of life and God's ways. How many times has he preached and written letters, not only to the Corinthians, but so many other cities, trying to bring the message of the one true God, our Lord, into their lives? How many times do we, as parents, feel like what we say or what we have said, it goes in one ear and it goes right out the other? How many times have we been looked at like we're from the dinosaur era and we're clueless and we don't know anything? Or how many times have we tried to use our experiences to teach and then be looked at like we're completely crazy or we're not looked at all, we're totally ignored? Nothing like what Paul went through, but still, how many times have we sacrificed or given up something for our children only to have it backfire right back on us? In my family, I can relate to this a little bit. Lee and I have three children who were very difficult teenagers. They were all extremely social, and they were not interested in academics. Our oldest came out kicking and screaming from the womb. He tested us beyond what we could handle, and only with the grace of God, we made it through those 10 or so years. He, not only teenager, he was all the way through college with him. His siblings, who are 4 and 5 years younger than him, learned from his mistakes. They sat back and they watched. At least they learned how not to get caught, because Grandy's caught all the time. We loved him dearly, and of course we still do love him, but he definitely did not listen to one thing we told him. As a teenager, he would look at us like we didn't have a clue what we were talking about. And I wondered why God threw so much at us during those years. And now I can say, honestly, it brought Lee and I both closer to God, and it brought us closer to our faith, because we needed God, and we truly felt his love and his compassion. And I do want to tell y'all right now that my son is now a 36-year-old father of 2 adorable girls. He is a wonderful son, husband, and a father. And his oldest, who is 4, is just like him. So praise the Lord, he's getting his just desserts. She may even be worse than he was, I'm not sure. So again, some of these Corinthian Christians have turned away from Paul, and they have gone down the wrong path, being persuaded by those they have yoked themselves with, who don't hold the same ideals of Christianity. Paul states that Christianity is not compatible with paganism, which goes to the heart of the problem at Corinth. Paul asks, what commonality is there between the temple of God and idols? Don't be yoked to unbelievers. Another problem that Paul faced, and we have talked about this, was the difficulty that the new converts there had in living out Christianity ethically in everyday actions. There was a lack of clear Christian ethics that allowed a lifestyle that Paul felt did not represent in practice what it meant to bear the name Christian. In other words, people wanted to be Christian while still partaking of activities that marked worship of pagan gods. The attitude seemed to be they could be spiritually Christian inside, while the physical body could enjoy the wild pagan lifestyle of Corinth. And this reminds me a lot of the series Lee and I just streamed, Game of Thrones, and watched it nonstop for 3 weeks. I probably shouldn't be telling you all that, but we did. And this really reminds me of that, because it was the 7 cities, and it was all the towns, and it was the bad people and the good people and all that stuff, and kind of reminded me of Corinth. But again, Paul says, don't associate with unbelievers. If the Corinthians are going to be attached to someone, attach themselves to someone who can help them stay strong in their faith and be supportive of their beliefs. I would now like to focus on holiness, as Paul is calling us to be holy, as our Lord is holy. I kept cutting it down, because as y'all know, the word holy is mentioned in the Bible at least 500 times. So I kept trying to cut it back. But if y'all get restless or whatever, you can put your heads down and go to sleep. Because I really did cut it back. Okay, here is a definition of holiness that I found on a Catholic site, showing devotion to God and to a life of virtue, devout, godly, pious, religious, sainted, prayerful, reverent, spiritual, worshipful, chaste, moral, pure, righteous, every one thing that fits me. No problem. I can sit down. No, just kidding. Don't think so. Okay. Father Ed Broom, who is a priest in California, and he was ordained in 1986, says that biblical verses are not lacking in the challenge to pursue holiness of life and to really become the saint that God calls you and I to be. Here are just a few of the many verses in the Bible which I liked. And y'all, I really did cut them down because there were so many good ones. The very first line of 2 Corinthians 7, which we're going to do next week, really ends chapter 6, and it says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and the spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. May the God of peace himself make us perfect in his holiness, and that's from Thessalonians. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's from Hebrews. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. From 1 Peter. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. From 2 Timothy. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper worship. From Romans. You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, I am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Leviticus. Be perfect Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life, Romans. Put on the new self, created in God's way, to righteousness and holiness of truth, Ephesians. And then lastly, Psalm 15, which I just absolutely love, pretty much sums up everything I just said. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander a neighbor, does no harm to another, never defames a friend, who disdains the wicked but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribe against the innocent. Whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. I have several priests that I'm going to quote from or summarize during the next couple of things I'm going to say. These priests are Father James Martin, Father Don Haggerty, Father Ed Broom, and Archbishop Tim Dolan. Chapter 5 of Lumen Gentium, one of the Vatican II documents, says we are all called to be holy, no matter what state of life we're in. Not some of us, but all of us. We're all called to be saints. It is a universal calling. We were created by a loving and a holy God for one purpose, to be holy in this life, to die in the state of holiness, sanctifying grace, to be united with a three times holy God in heaven for all eternity. Jesus issued a command, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. This is not conditional tense. On the contrary, this is an imperative, which means that this is a divine order. There is no buts about it. The Lord commands it with stark realism. Jesus also challenges us in our pursuit of holiness with these bold words. What would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and he lose his soul in the process? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Mother Teresa said, holiness is not the privilege of the few. It is the duty of everyone. The case is clear. There's no alternative. We must all seriously pursue the pathway that leads to holiness and long to become the saint that from all eternity God has called us to be. The next question is how? How do we do this? There are many practices that we can undertake to place us on this highway to holiness. I'd like to mention a few of the suggestions from the priests that I have mentioned. Archbishop Dolan states that the key to spiritual growth and holiness is a faithful, personal, loving relationship with Jesus, to know, hear, love, trust, and obey him, and to serve him. Some ways to do this, as suggested by Archbishop Dolan. If you're not going to daily Mass and Holy Communion, find the time to do so, all the days that your schedule permits. And I want to just add a footnote to this. Father Morrow was speaking one day during daily Mass, and he said, you know, y'all are daily communicants, and that is a beautiful thing that you're here. He said, but sometimes God wants you somewhere else. And when God wants you at home or somewhere else, do not feel guilty that you're not here, because he's calling you to be somewhere else. So a lot of y'all that are young and have children and everything, that's hard. So go when you can, but sometimes you're supposed to be somewhere else. Archbishop Dolan also said daily prayer, spiritual readings, penance, devotion of the Blessed Mother and the saints. He also states that holiness is not our accomplishment, but it's a gift from God. The Lord does it, not us. We must be open in humility to let him in, and we have to have him come into us despite ourselves. Father Martin, who's a Jesuit, states that we must first accept who we are before God. The beginning of sanctity is loving yourself as a creation of God. And that means every part of you, even the ones you wish were not there, the ones you wish God had not made, the parts you lament. God loves us like a parent and knows our struggles and our weaknesses, and often those weaknesses are the most important paths to holiness, because they remind us of our reliance on God. Holiness is simply this, perfect conformity to the will of God in all things, always, and in all places. It is to will what God wills, to act as God would have me act. It is the perfect correspondence between who and what you are and who and what God wants you to be. God does not ask anywhere in the Gospels for us to change the world, but he asks for us to change ourselves, to take up our crosses and to follow him, not the world. As St. Paul says so beautifully, imitate me just as I imitate Christ, and I live, now not I, but Christ lives in me. We must have faith that when you're trying to grow in holiness, God will help you. Never let the devil discourage you. Pray to know God's will and try to put it into your life's plans. Father Haggerty, who is quoted in the Magnificat quite a bit, states that the most telling evidence of our need to grow in holiness may be our omissions when an opportunity for a smaller gesture of love presents itself. Lack of generosity in the small moments of a day can have a cumulative effect on our soul. For God, all that matters is our willingness to give fully in love to the current hour of need, no matter what is available for our choosing. The most important acts of a holy life take place in secret, within the quiet depths of our souls. And these most important acts are the offerings it makes for others. There is no great love of God unless a soul is great in offering itself for others. There is no great love of God unless a soul is great in offering itself for others. And this begins in the intensity of our prayers where God alone sees us. St. John Bosco says that a true Christian obeys his parents and his superiors because he recognizes in them, if not God himself, then those who take his place. Okay, what or who are we yoked to that keep us from this holiness? It can be bad habits. I can eat or drink things that are not good for me. And if I truly believe that I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, then I shouldn't be doing this. We can be yoked to the invisible as well as the visible. Satan's hands and thoughts can get into our thoughts and our actions. We can be yoked to materialism, laziness, sensuality, dishonesty, selfishness, busyness, yoked to Facebook, social media, your iPhone. It's not such a good thing sometimes. I, for one, cannot go on Facebook, as I have many people I know that are on there who lash out and say really horrible things about Christianity and the Catholic Church. And if I read these comments, all it does is make me angry towards them, and I don't need to be doing that. That's not right. One of my biggest things is if I picture myself being yoked to something, pulling a big wagon, is impatience. I get very impatient and impatient. I got impatient sitting down and waiting to get up here. I went to confession yesterday, and I was so irritated with the people in front of me. I thought, what are they talking about in there? I thought Mass is starting in 5 minutes. I mean, I was impatient. I sat there and went, dear Lord, it's awful. So the impatience pulls me down. It's a really bad, bad, bad thing I have. Anyhow, okay. Here are some just little thoughts left that are my ways or attempts to work towards holiness and unyoking myself from distractions. When you look at your phone and you see who it is and it's the last person in the world you do not want to talk to or you don't have the time, pick that phone up because you never know that person is someone that really, really might need you at that moment. When you see your husband or your child or your roommate coming down the hall and you're mad at them and you don't want to talk to them, don't do that. Don't sneak into the bedroom. Talk to them. Face them. When your grown child needs your help or advice, be there for them. Always, always be there for them. Offer everything you do to God every day, whether it's good or bad. Tell God every day how sorry you are and ask him to help you. Put yourself out there for people. I have a hard time with that too. Put yourself out there. Talk to God. Let him know when you're upset. Really let him in your life. Thank him for the smallest and most simple little things. I thank him all the time. I have miracles all the time because I'll say, dear Lord, I got to get there, and he gets me there. Dear Lord, I need that light to turn green. It turns green. I mean, seriously. And my husband says, do you seriously think that's God? And I say, yes. So, I mean, he gets you to work on time. Thank him for that. This holiness to me is a bit overwhelming, at least, you know, a lot of it. But I truly believe that with God's love and walking in his shadow, notice those words, walking in a shadow, we can slowly journey down the road with its bumps, its twists, its hills, and its valleys to reach the holiness that God wants of us. Now, y'all would think I would have picked the obvious song, Holiness, Holiness, Holiness. No. I love Blake Shelton. And so I picked a beautiful song that he has written called Under God's Shadow. So let me see if I can get that going here.